It's a delight for me to be able to be with you again. And if you would turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. Today we'll actually look at the whole chapter. 2 Kings chapter 5, begin at verse 1. This is God's Word. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept thou a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mules load of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." And he said to him, "Go in peace." But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi followed Naaman. And when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 festal garments. And Naaman said, be pleased to accept 2 talents. And he urged him and tied up 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 festal garments and laid them on 2 of his servants. And they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house. And he sent the men away, and they departed. He went and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. But he said to him, did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence a leper like snow. Let's pray. Fathers, we come to this, your word. We ask that by the power of your Spirit, you will open our hearts to your truth. We pray that you will teach each one of us as we have need. And that as we come, we too will know that you are the Lord and that there is no other. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What an amazing passage. The Old Testament, there are all kinds of places that we can go where we find these amazing accounts of God's work, of his power, and of how God used prophets. And certainly Elijah and Elisha are 2 of the great prophets. I think most of us love those stories. We see the power of God. But also we find that the Lord, in his word, often uses accounts of people, what we call narratives, stories, to teach truth about who he is and about who we are. This morning I want us to look primarily at 5 different faces of faith. 5 particular people that we find. There'll be a few others, but 5 primarily of how they respond to the truth. What they believe, where their faith lies. And how the Lord uses this to teach us about himself and about us as well. Verse 1 really gives us our setting, the account that we're looking at. And it gives us also the first face, the face of Naaman, the mighty warrior. Notice the setting. He is a commander of the army of Syria. Literally, the Hebrew word means prince of the army or of the host of Syria. He is the premier commander of the premier army of the world. He is probably the greatest military leader alive. He's a man on top of the world. He's a man who has everything he could want. Except there's one little problem. He has leprosy. The word that's used here is the same word in Leviticus 13. Leprosy. It's a malignant skin disease. It's treatable now, but in biblical times it wasn't. In fact, in Old Testament times, it was an incurable terminal disease. He will not recover from this. This is pretty well it for him. Leprosy was a contagious disease. It is a contagious disease that affects the skin, mucous membranes, and nerves, causing discoloration, lumps on the skin, and in severe cases, disfigurement and deformities, and can include the loss of parts of extremities, so that as a result of leprosy, death can come to someone's life. You think about Naaman, there's a sense in which he's a picture for us of the world. Here's a man who is on top of the world. He has everything he could possibly want, except he has an incurable disease. Every one of us have not leprosy, but the same disease. We will die. This life will end. Some people try to avoid death in all kinds of different ways. You've probably heard of the science of cryogenics. That's where you freeze the body or the brain or parts of the body, I guess you want to keep after you die, with the hope that whatever you've got, they'll be able to bring you back from the dead and make you alive. Michael Jackson and others have followed this methodology. Most people are just resigned to the fact that eventually we will die. Now imagine being Naaman. Here he is. He's got everything he could possibly want, except he's got this problem. It seems like so far it hasn't really limited him too much, but it's a pretty serious problem. He has probably done everything possible, scientifically, medically, spiritually, that he knows to do in his control and power, and he's come up empty. He is helpless. He is hopeless. It's into this context that we find our second face of faith, a little girl, a young slave girl. Now, if you notice verse 2 and 3, the Syrians, on one of their raids, took a little girl from Israel. This word for little means young or insignificant. She's small. Kids, I want you to put yourself in her place for a minute. Here's a little girl. She's a slave. She's probably relatively young. The Syrians came to her home and they took her. They might have killed her parents. Now, I want you to put yourself in her place. Wouldn't you hate the Syrians? Could you be in a position where here you are, your master has leprosy? Ha, 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 ha. He's gonna die. She doesn't do that. She doesn't do that at all. She says to her mistress, "Oh, that my Lord, my master, would go to Israel, to the prophet. He could heal him of his leprosy." And she goes to his wife. She knows about Elisha. She doesn't keep it to herself. In her faith, she trusts the Lord. She's in a really bad situation. She's not angry or bitter or unforgiving. She's not resentful. Somehow in the midst of this, because she trusts the Lord, she trusts that He is with her. That even though she's in a foreign land, she still knows the truth. She is kind of a missionary that you don't see very much of in the Old Testament. She tells the truth. And think of Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8 and 2 Chronicles 6. That if a foreigner comes to the temple and he prays, answer his prayer so that he might know that there is a God in Israel. So she says something to her mistress, who says something to her husband, Naaman, who says something to their king, who then goes, Naaman goes to Israel. Kids, you know, it's hard sometimes to be a kid, right? Especially when you're small. Everybody's always telling you what to do. Don't you hate that? And they tell you to do stuff you don't want to do. Do your homework. Do the dishes. Take out the trash. And sometimes we get all worked up about it. You know, the stuff we go through is nothing compared to what a lot of people go through. Sometimes it's good for us to remember that. And to see the faith of this little girl. So here Naaman goes to the king of Syria, his own king. And he says, this is what this little girl in my house told me. Now, these great men, these powerful men, probably the two most powerful men in the world, listen to a little girl. Wow. That enough should help us understand there really is a God, right? We don't know where the king of Syria is in his faith. I didn't really include him as one of our faces, but he might be a pragmatic man. Go ahead, give it a shot. If that's what she says, there's a prophet and he can heal it, fine. He's probably pragmatic. So Naaman goes, and I want you to look at what he takes with him as payment. 10 talents of silver. A talent is 75 pounds. That's 750 pounds of silver. That's a lot. 6,000 shekels. If I got my calculations right, that's just over 145 pounds of gold. That's a lot of gold. 10 changes of clothes. You bought a suit recently? That could be pretty pricey too. And so he goes. It's a sizable gift or payment that he makes. And that takes us to our third face of faith, the clueless king of Israel. Verses 6 and 7. This king is a part of the people of God. He is the king of the northern kingdom. Remember, these kings, beginning with Jeroboam, did not want the people in the north to go back to Judah in the south to the temple. So they gave them two gods. These are your gods. And Dan and Bethel, these golden calves. These golden calves sort of keep coming back again and again. It's a bad thing. So they're engaged in false worship, going through the motions. But their faith is in the wrong thing. His heart, this king, is far from God. I want you to notice what he doesn't do. And we can fall into this pattern too. He doesn't stop. He doesn't think. He doesn't pray. He doesn't pursue this on a spiritual level. He just goes in to an automatic response. Have you ever done that? Something comes to you and it's a problem. Oh no. How can I, you know, what am I going to do? I'll never get through this. We don't stop. We don't pray. We act as though God is not on the throne of heaven. We act as though we don't have a God who answers prayer. This king really believes that he lives in a closed universe, that God doesn't work. He cannot heal. We know people that will at least call themselves Christians. Maybe they actually even believe in Christ. But they really don't believe that God's at work today. They don't believe God answers prayer. Sometimes we hide behind theology. Since God ordains whatsoever comes to pass, then whatever comes to pass, I guess that's just the way it is, and we become fatalists. We serve a living God. We serve a God who answers prayer. We serve a God who is active and alive. So we need to trust that He will work. It's wrong when we just fall into those patterns. Now, that takes us to the fourth phase. Elisha, the man of God, the prophet in Israel, the prophet who serves the one true living God. And look, as we look at this, we see him in verse 8. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." We don't know whether the Lord gave him some deeper insight other than just he heard that he had come and this is why he came and knew that God would work. We don't know really how God responded to Elisha, but Elisha knows that the God that he serves is alive and active and answers prayer and changes things. So it would seem that he knew that God is going to heal Naaman. So, back to phase one. Phase two. Naaman before Elisha. Verses 9 to 12, Naaman goes to Elisha's house. He takes his tanks. He takes his heavy artillery. He takes his soldiers. He goes with his whole host. He's in a chariot. He's got other soldiers with him. It's probably a lot of guys. Now, we don't know where Elisha lives. Maybe he lives on a cul-de-sac. They go into the neighborhood. They go into this little street, and there they are in force, a mighty host. Before this little house. And he stands before him. I want you to notice, Elisha doesn't even come out of the house. He sends a messenger out. Tell him to go wash 7 times in the Jordan River. And his skin will be restored. He'll be good as new. He'll be clean. And here he is, Naaman, this mighty soldier, one of the most powerful men in the world. And this prophet won't even come out and talk to him. He is infuriated. This word for anger that's used here is the same word that's used when Moses was angry with the Israelites over the golden calf. You want to bet that's a strong word? You'd be right. It's a strong word. Theological word book of the Old Testament suggests that this word means burning and consuming wrath. He is infuriated. Probably the whole way Naaman came to Israel from Syria, he's thinking about all the stuff Elisha's going to do. He's going to come out. He's going to wave his hands. He's going to speak. He's going to do this big dramatic thing, and he's going to be healed. Elisha didn't do any of that. So he's furious. You ever get angry that God doesn't do stuff your way? He answers your prayer, but not exactly the way you wanted him to. So did Naaman. He was furious. And then some of his soldiers, the ones that weren't afraid that he was going to kill him immediately, go and say, "My father, is not what the prophet said to you an amazing word? Isn't it a wonderful thing? Go wash in the Jordan and you'll be healed." So Naaman listens. He does it. He goes down and he washes and his skin is restored like a little child. Oil of olay. Even better. He is restored. And so Naaman, phase number one, phase three, a changed man before Elisha. Notice he goes, verse 15, and he stands again. His posture is the same on the outside, but on the inside his heart is completely changed. Notice his words, verse 15. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. I know now there is only one true living God. Notice what he doesn't know. He doesn't know, "Well, you're a really great prophet. Look what you did." He doesn't know that. He knows that there is one God, one mighty God. And so Naaman wants to give this massive gift to Elisha. And he will not take any of it. Not one shekel. Nothing. And Naaman urged him. What that means is he really pushed him hard. "Oh, come on. I brought this all the way. I have to take it back." I mean, we don't know what he said. "This is for you." Why do you think Elisha wouldn't take anything? Now, we have to be careful. The text doesn't tell us. So we just have to be kind of careful with that. But notice how Naaman came to Elisha in all this pomp and earthly power and circumstance. It seemed to me that Naaman had to learn you cannot buy God off. That salvation and healing are a free gift from God. There is nothing that you can do to contribute to this salvation or this healing or this work of God. God is mighty. God is not like man. He is wholly other. He is holy, holy, holy. I heard that somewhere recently. He's not like us. Naaman needs to see the completely free, unmerited, "You can't add anything to the gift of God's salvation and healing gift." And understand that. And it would be my belief that that was a message that Naaman was to take back to Syria. Notice verse 17, how Naaman's attitude changes. Now he will only worship the living God, and he wants to do it on the dirt of Israel. So he lives in a foreign land because he recognizes and perhaps believes in more of a territorial thing. But he also recognizes there is only one true living God. And I want to worship this God rightly. I want to worship him properly. You want to bet this little girl in his home is going to help him? He wants to take dirt from Israel. And he wants to ask, "When I bow with the king before Rimmon, I'm not worshiping him. I want God to know that. I want you to know that. Is that okay? And Elisha says, go in shalom. Go in peace. In other words, yeah, that's okay. Now, wouldn't it be great if the story ended there? And they lived happily ever after. That'd be great. But it doesn't. Which takes us to face number 5, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. Last part of verse 19 through verse 24, we have Gehazi's perspective, if you will. See, my master spared this Syrian. There's prejudice, resentment, jealousy, pride, probably hatred. He wants him to pay. And he most likely justifies his attitude. And there's greed involved too. And notice what he does. As the Lord lives, I will go and get something from him. On some level, Gehazi professes faith. But he doesn't trust the Lord, really. He doesn't trust the Lord's ways. He doesn't trust the Lord's servant, his master, Elisha. Maybe Gehazi thinks that he trusts the Lord in big things. And this is just a little thing. This doesn't matter. This is inconsequential. Elisha was wrong, Gehazi must have thought. You know, greed, pride, prejudice, anger, resentment, you pick the sin, it always blinds us. We hold on to something, it blinds us. We don't see clearly. And that's what's going on here. So here Gehazi goes beyond the Lord's will. He doesn't see the big picture. He doesn't see the agenda. He's caught up in his own agenda. God sees and God knows and judges Gehazi's actions. And Gehazi, on some level, undermines what the Lord is doing in Naaman's life. And again, possibly others. As Christians, we can very easily get caught up in our own agenda. We can very easily think, oh, this would be better. We should do it this way. And then we try to manipulate and connive our plans. But here we need to be completely under the Lordship of Christ. For Gehazi, he didn't really fully trust the Lord. And it cost him dearly. Now, Naaman's leprosy will cling to him and to his descendants. What we do affects other people. And that's a powerful picture here. So, what's this call to us? When we think about Naaman, Naaman had everything, but he had nothing. He had a disease that was going to destroy him. He was lost. And he heard this message and he went and he found, by God's grace, God found him and God healed him. So where are you spiritually? Sometimes we can sit with Christians all around us and we kind of believe, but, you know, every one of us have to come to terms with who the Lord is. So today we have to think, have I really come to understand that there is one true God in the world, and that's the living God of the Scriptures? What about this little girl See, we as believers, like her, need to point lost people to the living God. Who do you have in your life that you can pray for that doesn't know the Lord? Who do you have in your life that you can begin to care for and begin to talk to about the Lord? We need to reach out to people that are lost because they have a disease. They're going to die. They need Jesus, just like we do. What about Gehazi? When do we allow our own agendas to cloud our judgment? We allow sin in our hearts to shape and to influence our attitudes and our actions. The diseases of this world will cling to us. So as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, we need to examine our hearts. We need to recognize that we can very easily fall into the same kind of patterns and come to really trust the Lord no matter what. Even when He puts us in difficult situations, little girl, even when He doesn't do things our way, Gehazi. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and for Your truth and for Your power. We thank You that You are a God of mercy and a God of love. Work in our hearts and remind us of these different faces of faith and Your call to each one of us to truly put our faith and our hope in You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.